good to open God's Word with you this morning. I'm glad that you are here. We are going to be today, if you got your Bible, in John chapter 18. We'll be looking at the first 12 verses of John chapter 18. And then you're kind of in a break period. We're going to finish John 18, 1 through 12 today, and then we're going to take 4 weeks. The next 4 weeks, we are going to walk through piece by piece our mission and our vision here at Grace. Each aspect of what we do here at Grace is going to be looked at through the lens of Scripture, and then practically how we're going to live those out here at Grace. So if you've got plans the next 4 weeks, you need to cancel them, okay? Cancel. October's fair game. September, you need to be here. I'm kidding. I'd love to have you all here. The next 4 weeks are going to be vital to what God is doing in the life of our church, and it's going to be important that we're here to understand what it is that God is calling us to right here, Grace Baptist Church, right here in West Fort Worth. And I know that He has great things in store for us, and I want you to be a part of it. So please make plans to be here. That'll begin next Sunday on September the 8th. But we have a powerful message from God's Word today in the Gospel of John. I was studying this, and a week or two ago, as I got to it, I thought, how are we going to preach through this section of Scripture? And God showed me that I know nothing, okay? Because He showed me this is a powerful piece of text that often gets overlooked. And then when I read it, He just kind of hit me in the face and said, this is exactly what we need to end with while we take a little break from the Gospel of John. So I'm excited to share with you. If you know where we are in the story, Jesus is on His way to the cross. He has taught His disciples many things over the last several weeks. He began by modeling to them what servant leadership looks like, by washing their feet and by humbly serving them. And He began to share with them great truths about what they would be encountering as He left the world. But the power that He gave them to overcome and to do the mission, the power of the Holy Spirit, He's taught them many things. And last week, beautifully, He prayed for them. He prayed for you, and He prayed for me. He prayed for His disciples. He prayed for the work that He had to do. He prayed that we would be united. He knew the dangers that lurk out there that wants to rip us apart. He prayed for us that we would be united. He prayed that we would stay on task with the mission, that we would keep our eyes fixed on the Great Commission, the calling that Christ has on us. And He also prayed in all of that, that God would be glorified. So that's what He prayed for. So that's where He leaves us. And now what comes is His betrayal and His arrest. Now, what can we learn from this, you think? I want you to begin as we get to the text here in just a moment by noticing all throughout the 17 chapters that we've studied in John's Gospel, we have been looking forward to this hour. From the very beginning, John said the hour was coming. It had not come yet, but it was coming. The hour was coming. The hour was coming. Now the hour has come. It's not like Jesus went to the garden this evening and was surprised by the fact, oh, they're here. No, He knew all things that were happening. He knew this was why He came. He knew He was going to lay down His life for you and for me. So this is not a surprise. As a matter of fact, when we read it here in just a moment, there's actually a strange sense of inevitability. You knew this was coming. We knew that there wasn't going to be a happy ending. We knew that there wasn't going to be Jesus riding through the streets as an earthly king. This is the way it had to be. So that John, in the beginning of his gospel, could show us how the light would overcome the darkness. Someone had to give their life, a perfect sacrifice, so that God's love for the world could be displayed. And that's what Jesus was here to do. So let's read together today the beginnings of this hour that has come in the life of our Savior. If you don't have a Bible, we'll have the words here on the screen. I encourage you to read along. When Jesus had spoken these words, He went out with His disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which He and His disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed Him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with His disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, "I am he." Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus answered, "I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go." This was to fulfill the word that he had spoken, "Of those whom you gave me, I have lost not one." Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given me?" So the band of soldiers and their captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. May God bless the reading and the teaching of his word. I encourage you to keep your Bible open, and I'm going to ask you to do something today. I'm going to ask you to pretend a little bit for a minute. This is pretend time, okay? We'll get to use our imaginations today, okay? If you don't have an imagination, just think back to when you did have one, okay? And try to recall that, okay? I want you to pretend today that you are here in Jerusalem, because it's very important for us to walk into this scene. It's important for us to put ourselves into the evening. There's a fairly simple and direct account that we've just read of what's going on in these last hours. Jesus has been with his disciples in this upper room. I believe that all of the teaching up to this point took place there in that room. And for us, you think Justin's been preaching on the upper room for months now. It was really just hours in real time, okay? That they had been there in the upper room. And now they're leaving that upper room and going to the garden. If we look at the geography of the day and believe the traditional sites in Jerusalem, we're looking at about a mile walk. So it's not far, just about a mile's journey. The disciples and Jesus wouldn't have ran that. They weren't in that big of a hurry. They would have gotten out of the place where they were, the home where they were, and they would have walked out toward this place. Now, you have to understand, here's what I want you to pretend. You're in Jerusalem. The city is not quiet because the Passover feast is happening. There are people everywhere. The streets are full. The homes are full. The hotels are filled. The banquet halls are filled as the feast is happening. It's a noisy, festive, a celebratory time. Jesus and his disciples would have been walking through that in the midst of the city as they headed out toward the gate to leave. So you understand, put yourself there, the hustle and the bustle of everything that's going on. And they walk outside, and the Bible tells us here that they went out and they crossed a brook. They would have went down a hill a little bit. They would have crossed a brook or a stream and would have come back up the hill to the Mount of Olives. And I share with you today, the mention of the brook Kidron is not an accident. Many of us, we hear that word and we think, why would John include a geographical note on a name of a stream? It seems really, really insignificant to our story today. But if you understand that at this time during the feast, the blood of the Passover lambs would have been flowing out of the temple and out of the drainage system in the temple. And do you know the name of the place where the blood flowed from the temple? The brook Kidron. So the blood flows out of the temple and away from the city down through this place. And Jesus and his disciples very likely would have stepped over this stream on their way out to the Mount of Olives. The Lamb of God, do you see? Preparing the way for what was about to be done. And so they go up the side of a hill a little bit to this garden. This was not a place that was unknown to them. We read in Scripture here that it was a place Jesus and his disciples had been before. Someone had allowed them to use it in times past, and it was an escape from the busyness of the city or the things that were going on around this time. And they go there, and of course Judas knows this place, doesn't he? The one who betrayed him knows this place because he was a part of all that God had, that Jesus had done and taught and was with them. And you remember, it's just hours ago that he would have left this company. It's horrible to be betrayed by somebody who knows all your intimate secrets, right? Think about that. Judas would have known a place that probably many people wouldn't have known. And so he takes them, of course, directly to the place where Jesus was. Now, John's gospel doesn't give all the details that some of the other gospels give. You think, I feel like we're missing something here. That's why we have all four of the gospels. We read all of the gospels together because we know from looking at the other gospels that at this point, Jesus' heart was very heavy, don't we? We know that he called on his disciples to pray. And what did they do? They fell asleep. We know that he told them to watch and to stay awake and all of these things. And Jesus cried in agony. We see that his tears turned into blood and he was ministered to even then by an angelic visitor. You can find that in Mark and you can find that in Luke. So that's the scene of what's happening here in the garden. And then in the distance of the night, you hear voices, a noise, a crowd of people coming toward the garden. You'll notice in the scripture here that there's a pretty good group of them. There's some Jewish temple guards. There's some soldiers, which would have been Roman soldiers. They would have been in town because the Passover feast was happening. A pretty good-sized group of people begins coming through the darkness and the quiet of the night. And if you've been studying with me for a while in John's gospel, you'll find a lot of irony in John's gospel. This is one of the ironic statements in John's gospel. Think about it. They bring light and torches to arrest the light of the world. They bring swords and weapons to arrest the Prince of Peace. Think about that. It's ironic, isn't it? The one who is the light of the world, the one who is the Prince of Peace, and they bring this detachment of people carrying all sorts and all manner of things. Verse 4 is the key to this entire section. It says that then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, don't miss that. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and he said to them, "Who is it that you seek?" And they answered him and said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus said to them, oh, did you see this? He said to them, "I am." Oh, if you've been with me in John, this wouldn't be the first time you've heard me talk about this, okay? That's the name of God, the covenant name of God, the Old Testament, I am Yahweh, the unspeakable name of God. Jesus is saying to them, you found him. You found the I am. Here I am. Who is it that you look for? We look for Jesus. Not only did you find the man Jesus, you found the great I am. Now, verse 6, I admit, has often overlooked, even by me. When I read this a few weeks ago, I thought, I've missed this several times because we get so caught up in the story that this is a little detail that John only adds that is important. Look what happens. Jesus says to them, I am. When Jesus said, verse 6, to them, I am he, they drew back and they fell to the ground. Jesus speaks to them, I am. They fall down. Now, I don't know what happened at this moment. It does not elaborate. I don't know if the glory of God for just a millisecond shone through Jesus. I don't know if they felt a wave of terror because they realized that they were about to arrest the great I am. I don't know. Here's what I do know. They were not in control at that point. Jesus very much was, wasn't he? When he said, I am, they lost control of the situation, not that they ever had it. And they fell to the ground. I don't overlook that part, okay? Don't overlook the part about who is absolutely in control of the scene at this moment. And I love what happens yet next. When after they fall into the ground, he asks them again, now who is it that you're looking for? You see that? Who is it? Jesus of Nazareth. Nazareth. He said, I've already told you that I'm he. Never out of control. Never. Verse 4, go back to verse 4. Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, I told you that I am he. And then he says to them, now about these who are with me, would you let them go? You're looking for me, not for these men. That's fulfilling a word that Jesus had said some time ago in John chapter 6, saying that he wouldn't lose any of those who the Father had given him, talking about those 11 disciples. No doubt the guards and the soldiers are relieved at this point because they think, oh, he seems to be surrendering peacefully and everything's going well. You know, it's a tense situation. And then my man Peter, Jesus, I got this, man. I got it. He whips out the sword. You know, everybody else seems calm, not Peter, zealous Peter. I love him, you know. Pulls it out, and I read this week, this is a great quote. Somebody said, Peter is either the best swordsman in the world or the worst. If he was aiming for his ear and cut it off, he's the best. If he's aiming for his head, he's horrible, right? I don't know what he was aiming for. All I know is he cut the guy's ear off, you know? Peter, what are you doing, man? Jesus, I got to do something, you know? They're trying to take you. I'm about to... You know, you got that friend, right? About to do something. D.A. Carson says, the blow was as clumsy as Peter's courage was great. The tactic was as pointless as Peter's misunderstanding was total. Peter, put your sword back in the sheath, okay? And he says a powerful word there at the end of verse 11. Peter, I've got to drink the cup that the Father has given me. I got to drink the cup that's before me. Man, what a story, isn't it? They bind Jesus at this point and they arrest him and they take him away. And you think, well, Justin, that's a great story. I love that, but what does that have to do with me today? I think for me, this story speaks powerfully to the first 17 chapters of John. If you'll allow me a minute, I want to share with you today three ways that we see Jesus, even in this moment of absolute darkness. We've talked a lot about light and darkness, and this point in the world's eyes, it seems like the darkness has fully set in, hadn't it? He's being arrested. He's going to be killed. And many of you are here today and you're like, my life is engulfed in darkness. My life is engulfed. I don't know how I'm going to work my way out of this situation. I want to remind you today and remind us today what we see in Jesus, even in the middle of what we might call chaos. And the first thing that we see about Jesus is his authority. His majesty, his authority, his rule over the entire situation. Did you ever feel, when we read through these 12 verses, that Jesus was not in complete control of what was happening? You don't, do you? You understand that he occupies center stage, that he is directing the whole scene. As we read in verse 4, he knew all the things that would happen to him. He knew. And it's funny, we call this an arrest, okay? This is more of a giving up of himself, isn't it? It's not like they had to take him by force. No, Jesus gave himself here. He said, who are you looking for? Jesus, I am. That's me. Come and take me. I know what has to be done. I am in complete control of the situation. And by his authority, by his spoken word, by even the simple statement of I am, you understand that the powers of evil and the power of darkness falls to the ground. You think about that. You think, well, that was then. That's now. Hear me, church. You're here today. If you can use a metaphor of what happens in this, do you believe that the forces of evil fall at the name of Jesus? They do. Nothing changed. At the name of Jesus, at the word of the great I am, at the one who created the heavens and the one who speaks them, he speaks in his authority over the powers of darkness, and his word prevails. You're here today, many of you, and you think darkness has overcome, it lingers, it will not leave my life, I can't get it out of my family, I want you to understand today that by the authority of Christ, if you believe in him, trust in him, and are in him, he still has the power, forgive the metaphor, to knock people flat on their rear. That's not very politically correct, sorry. We're in Texas, though, I can say that, can't I? I believe in his authority. And he reminds us here in the story of his authority over all things. Jesus is sovereign. God is sovereign over all. He has directed paths that you and I can't see. He knows all things. And in this moment in your life, you may just need to be reminded he's in control. Secondly, we see in this story the heart of Jesus, his heart. As he faces the ultimate challenge of his life, we saw in the garden, in the other Gospels, the agony and the things that he was going through. As he faced all of those things, you understand at this moment, he still has concern for his disciples. He says, look, you're here for me. Let these men go. If you got your Bibles open still and you go back just a couple of pages, John chapter 13, verse 1, as Jesus began this teaching time with his disciples, John chapter 13, verse 1, as you turn back there, as Jesus is just beginning to teach them, it says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew, there's that knowledge again, that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. Jesus said, I'll take the wrath, the full wrath of those who've come to arrest me, those who've come to take me here out of this place, but will you let my guys go? Will you let them free? You know what I'm drawn back to in this story? John chapter 10 is the story of the good shepherd I shared with you months ago, where Jesus is the one who stands and the wolf is at the door. And he guards, doesn't he, his own. He guards his flock. The good shepherd, it was clear, loves his sheep. And the good shepherd will lay down his life for the sheep. The enemy may come and attack, and the wolf stands at the door. And Jesus says, no, no. Me, not them. I don't know what the wolf is for you today. It might be guilt, shame. It might be inadequacy. It may be whatever. You fill in the blank. But I'm going to tell you what today. Jesus says to you, I will take your place. I'll take the wrath. I'll take the punishment. Only I can do that. Do you see the picture of what's about to happen on the cross? The atonement for our sins? Where Jesus takes our punishment and takes our place. We didn't deserve it. And yet he does it for you and for me, for his disciples. And he says, these are mine. I'll take their punishment. Lastly, we see in Jesus his submission. Nothing shines through here perhaps more than his willingness to go down the path that God has before him. Jesus at this point, you realize, could have summoned down 12 legions of angels. He could have called down the heavenly host, right? And said, I don't want to get arrested. I'm done with this. And it would have been over, wouldn't it? But his words to Peter in verse 11, reveal his heart. Peter, I've got to drink the cup that the Father has given to me. Peter, this is how it has to be. This is what has to happen so that people can be saved. And so that sinners can be brought from death to life. I've got to lay down my life. You remember the story in the garden from Mark chapter 14. Jesus prays simply, Lord, not my will, but yours. Lord, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. The judgment, the wrath of God is about to be poured out on Jesus. And he says, I'll take it for you and for me. Let me remind you today of something that I know you know, but that we may need to hear, that I need to hear. Even in the darkness of life, marriage, adolescence, death, tragedy, whatever, I need you to understand that Christ's authority is unchanged. He still rules and reigns. And his heart for you, his children, is unchanged. He loves you. He loves you so much that he submitted his life and gave it for you, that so today you could have salvation, so that you could be forgiven. But you know what we are? We're Peter. We think, Lord, I got to do something. You know what? I'm going to take my sword out. I'm going to fight. I'm going to stand up against the devil with my sword. Because we think we in our own power can do it, don't we? We think, I got this. Good thing I brought my sword with me today. Jesus says to us what he says to Peter. Peter, put your sword up. I've got this. Church, you may need to hear that today. He's got this, okay? He knows your situation. He knows what's going on in your life. He knows. And he is in control of all things. I want you to rest in that today. I want you to find peace in that today. I want you to know that if you know him as Savior, he stands at the door of your life and he guards your heart. He guards your family. Nothing is out of his control. If you need to know him today, you can know him today. You can confess him as Savior and Lord, and the same protection that he affords to all of these, he affords to you as well. May we be obedient today to surrender to his authority, to surrender to his heart. It's a simple statement and in a simple text, yet so powerful to us as we consider all that it means for us even today. Let's bow together for just a moment. I don't know, today as you open God's word, it speaks to each of us in different ways, and that's what makes it so powerful. So today, maybe just a bit of what was said today spoke to you. I just want to tell you, it's no accident. God speaks into the hearts of people individually. And so if he's speaking to you today, listen, hear him. Maybe you need somebody to pray with you today. Our prayer partners love to pray with people. Listen, you come and let them pray with you. There's power in that. If somebody prays over you, just rejoice in that. Let somebody pray over you. Maybe you need to come to the altar. The altar is open as well. You come and pray today. Maybe you just need to say to the Lord, Lord, I give this to you. I trust you. I believe you. Maybe today you need to know Jesus for the first time. And would you let one of us share with you about how you can know him today? So, Father, we come to you in this moment of response, just in a spirit of listening. God, would you speak to us today? Would you, Lord, would your word not just be just empty words, God, but would they speak directly into our hearts? God, what did we need to hear today? And Lord, how do we need to respond? I pray we can all ask that question today, Lord. Lord, I know for me, sometimes I just need to say, Lord, I place this in your hands. I'm tired of trying to be a Peter and trying to make things right on my own when you, Lord, have everything under control. And God, I just need to trust you. Lord, help me to trust you more today. Lord, thank you for the power of your name, the power of the promises that you make for us. Lord, may we rest in that. May we rest in you today. In these next moments, God, may there just be a spirit, Lord, of trust and rest and surrender. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name today. Amen.